A couple was celebrating their golden wedding anniversary. Their domestic tranquility had long been the talk of the town. A local newspaper reporter was inquiring as to the secret of their long and happy marriage. "Well, it dates back to our honeymoon," explained the man. "We visited the Grand Canyon and took a trip down the bottom of the canyon by pack mule. We hadn't gone too far when my wife's mule stumbled." My wife quietly said, "That's once." "We proceeded a little farther when the mule stumbled again." "Once more," my wife said quietly. "That's twice." "We hadn't gone a half mile when the mule stumbled a third time." My wife promptly removed a revolver from her pocket and shot him. I started a protest over her treatment of the mule. Then when she looked at me and quietly said, "That's once." You know, confrontation is a big part of any human relationship. And just when you think about all the things that make us different, all the things from our past, from our experience, from our convictions, you know, it would be right for us to be passionate about things and believe certain things or live out the people that we are in terms of our being. But when we come together as a body, there's always going to be rubs. There's always going to be things that are different about us that bother other people, or things that are about people that bother us. And so therefore, the Bible actually has to say a lot about how we function in human relationships. And I think ultimately, what God calls us to do in terms of our being a church. And so what we want to look at this morning is what the Bible says about confrontation, then talk about some of the things that maybe inhibit us from confronting or being confronted, and then looking at a pattern of confrontation that we would see certainly in the Scriptures. So if you can turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 27, we see a lot of instruction in this proverb about this whole aspect of human relationships, and ultimately, again, the call of God on our lives to be available to each other. And so in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." You know, any of us who use metal tools are fully aware that by their use, by definition, I suppose effectively because of the nature of steel, things wear. Things just naturally deteriorate. The more you use that axe, the more you use that knife, whatever it might be, the blade ultimately gets dull. Ultimately, when you think about the purpose why you have the axe, why you have the knife to cut, is ultimately that effectiveness is changed because of that, because of its use. And so basically what is necessary in order to sharpen that is to take something that is of the same nature, of the same strength, and ultimately sharpen that. And that's the analogy that the writer of Proverbs is using here. As iron sharpens iron, in the same way that when a tool is getting dull, so one person, it's not just men, but it's also just people, it's women as well, we sharpen each other. Because in the same way by its constant use, a metal tool becomes dull, our lives also become dull. We just have to understand, just by the nature of life, the nature of being finite, the nature of being sinners, there is just a drag automatically. In other words, we don't come into life, we don't start off in a day in terms of like just having a constant power source that enlivens us or equips us by accident or by default. In other words, if we're going to face the challenges of this life, we have to be actively pursuing the things that God has for us to allow us to live this life, to make good decisions. Because again, life is going to wear us down. Problems, doubt, temptation, sin, whatever it might be, ultimately makes us less and less effective, makes us less and less able to live out the life that Christ has placed within us. So in the same way, when a metal tool is dulled by its use, and it takes something of the same character and nature to come and sharpen it, the same thing is true of us. That although there are other things that we may use in our lives to compensate for our weakness, like we might go on vacation, We might take a rest. We might buy things. We might have pets that come to us and give us comfort or consolation. But you know something, that's nothing like another human being coming across our path and being willing to confront us, being willing to ultimately sharpen us as we are dulled by our lives. And so that's what makes important the whole idea of biblical confrontation. The idea that when we are now entering someone's life, well, we are pointing out something that ultimately is difficult. See, when you think about when that file is being used on that blade to sharpen it, if you could ask the blade what it's thinking, what it's feeling, it would be saying to you, this hurts, this is hard, this is something that makes me uncomfortable. So therefore, as we think about engaging together, ultimately in terms of whether it's a family, whether it's in terms of friends, whether it's in terms of a church, coming together and confronting each other, we just have to understand that there's a difficulty in that. You know, effectively, we want to have relationships here in the body of Living Hope Christian Church where we feel comfortable confronting each other and then being confronted. But we have to understand the challenge that's there. We have to understand the parts of us that certainly don't like that, that need to be overcome. Because ultimately, when we talk about biblical confrontation, that's talking about an approach, that's talking about a way, that's talking about a conviction, that's talking about entering someone's life and ultimately redirecting them, or at least waving a red flag. You know, even to the extent that sometimes when we may be confronting someone on something, we may have a misunderstanding. We might think something's there that's not there, but ultimately it's still on us to confront it, because if we think there's evil, if we think there's weakness, if we think there's sin, if you think the church is going in a wrong direction on something, then ask us. Talk to us. Talk to that person. Talk to your wife. Talk to your husband. Talk to your child. Talk to your friend. Talk to your coworker, whatever it might be, in terms of, again, a Christian relationship where ultimately, again, we are used, like the writer of Proverbs says here, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If you look just ahead in Proverbs 27, there's another expression here that again, reinforces the importance of this confrontation and what an important biblical premise we have when we talk about that. In Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6, it says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now, I think when it says here in the Scriptures, better is open rebuke, that ultimately what that's talking about is not making rebuke public, but making it obvious. In other words, don't make it something that could be missed or could be misconstrued. But in other words, to be able to look someone in the face and openly say, you know something, I've noticed something, I've seen something, we need to talk about this. I see it's something creeping into your life. I see a pattern of behavior, a pattern of thinking, a pattern of speech. So it's better to openly rebuke that. See, I think part of what we have to understand, particularly in this culture, particularly in the society and the behavior of 20-somethings and younger, I think the whole idea that privacy has gone out the window, the fact that things are fetted out on Facebook, that your Twitter account is the way for you to express your life and just bring it out there so everyone sees it. You know, you have a conflict between two people and it's there in a public. That's not what this is talking about. I think there's a measure of the reality of confronting people that we have to understand needs to be private, needs to be, you know, over to the side and say, hey, let me make sure these people don't know what's going on. Because I want to understand what's happening. I want to have the truth of the matter. I don't want to go on a misconception and have the other people think that something is wrong that is not. But ultimately what it's referring to is it's better to rebuke someone than to have them feel like you love them. Because really rebuking is a way to express that love. Confronting, challenging, again, being that iron that is sharpening iron is better than it's not that it's better. It is loving them, but in a way that doesn't feel like love. Even looking at this, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. In other words, when someone challenges us, when someone confronts us, they are truly showing themselves to be friendly. That's not the person that doesn't like you. That's a person that does like you. Be careful, the Bible would say, of someone who's always flattering, always saying good things. Because you know what they could be doing? They could actually have their interest in heart. That ultimately they're flattering you, they're making you feel good about yourself, so maybe they'll get something from you that they're ultimately looking for. But ultimately, when someone risks your relationship, risks your affection by saying, hey, I see this problem that I want to confront, see, that's the true friend. That is the person that truly is looking out for your benefits. Now moving on to 27:9. You know, I think chapter 27 of Proverbs is like the relationship chapter. But 27:9, just reinforcing this, it says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. So again, what is the thing that marks friendship? What is the thing that's pleasant about having a friend? Is when there's earnest counsel, when there's desire to again, see, not only to challenge, but also to encourage, to bring truth. You know, I think, you know, I was thinking about this. You know, we know church is not a social club, right? We know that this is something then the Lions Club or the Chamber of Commerce or whatever it might be. In fact, I'm wondering if something that's unique about being a church is the fact that we do this. Is the fact that, see, we're not here just to inspire each other to a cause, to say, okay, Jesus is important, so let's let the world know it's important, and let's raise funds because we really think that what Jesus thinks is important. But to actually say that I'm going to stand in your life and stand beside you, and then when something problematic comes about, I'm going to convict you of that, I'm going to confront you on that. See, that's something that's unique about church. And then to see all the things that God gives us to enable that process. See, you know, the reason why we have to go through all these verses that talk about what the Bible says about confrontation is because there is difficulty on both sides of the issue. In other words, there are people that don't want to confront because it's uncomfortable to confront. There are people that don't want to be confronted and make it uncomfortable for people to confront them. So ultimately, what we have to realize is just what the Bible's thoughts are about confrontation, what the Bible's thoughts are about rebuke, and change our perspective of it to think differently. Rather than it being a negative thing, that it's a positive thing. It's a good thing. And see, when we understand, again, the dynamics that God affords us in terms of our human relationships, to have understanding, to have love, to have forgiveness. So ultimately, if someone comes at us with a problem and it's not a problem, I'm not now harboring bitterness toward that person because how dare you confront me on that? It's thank you. You thought there was a problem, and you've come to me and exposed that to me, and I explain it. Boy, you misunderstood what was happening there. This is, and you understand what I'm saying. You understand the truth of the matter. Again, thank you for doing that. Thank you for caring for me enough to come to me and again take a risk in terms of what you mean to me and how I might react to that. Again, that's a unique aspect of what makes a church a church. And you know, when I think of the relationships that we have here, when I think of as we fellowship together, whether it's, you know, fellowship lunch or dinners or whatever it might be, we have to understand that part of what God wants to do with our relationships is to get us to a place where we can do this. Where we can have a measure of vulnerability, trust with each other to be able to confront issues that are prevalent in our lives. Let's just turn to Psalm 141, and just get one more Old Testament reference, and we'll bop over to the New Testament and then move on to some ways to confront what the Bible would say. But just again, just reinforcing the importance, the value of confrontation, Psalm 141, 5. Would have been better to go from Proverbs to the left just a little bit. Psalm 141, 5 says this, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. You know, one of the things we'll look at a little later is how important it is for us when we are rebuked to not become defensive, to not try and protect ourselves, to protect our perspective, especially if it's protecting sin, even if it's protecting something that's wrong. You know, that there's just a tendency within us to not... See, if we are doing what we're doing, ultimately we're doing that because we think it's good. Even if it's wrong, we think there's value that comes to us. And so when someone confronts us on something, there's a natural tendency to react to that. To say, wait a minute, you're telling me, you're putting the light on something that I want to remain hidden. Or I want to continue, that I want to keep doing this thing. And so therefore, to recognize that when someone is coming along, that when it's a benefit, see, we don't think of it this way. Let a righteous man strike me, it's a kindness. Do you think of it that way? I mean, but again, that's what the Bible encourages us to do, because that's ultimately, again, when we think about how easy it is for us to fall off the way, how easy it is for us to have deception come into our lives where all of a sudden we're following a bad path rather than a good path, that ultimately we're thinking things about God, we're thinking things about Scripture, we're thinking things about the Holy Spirit, we're thinking things about the cross or relationships or whatever it might be, that all of a sudden we're just charting a course that is outside of Scripture. Just realize all the things that God gives us to protect us from that. I think the primary things are the Word of God. I think the primary thing is the Holy Spirit. I think that, you know, when we talk about a daily time in the Word and why that's important, is to protect ourselves from the ways that we can stray from the Word, but then to understand that our relationships together are intended for that. And we need to change the perspective. Again, on both sides of the matter, on both sides of the issue, both when it comes to us confronting people and then being confronted, to recognize the value that comes from that. Let's just look at Jesus' perspective in the book of Luke, where he talks about the value of this confrontation. And then we'll look at some reasons why we don't confront. Luke chapter 17. Just to get a new part... New Testament perspective, just in case you think that Jesus didn't have anything to say about this issue. He really resonates what we've seen in the Old Testament. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, then forgive him. I like what he says, so watch yourselves. See, I think what Jesus means there, it's not watch yourselves, just you. Not just watch you. Like he's talking to all these people. Everyone watch yourselves individually. No, he's saying watch yourselves. Watch your brother, watch your sister, watch other people. Because ultimately after he says, so watch yourselves, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Again, Jesus just reinforcing this whole valuable thing in terms of rebuking, confronting people. So what are some reasons why we don't? Do you know the excuses you come up with? When that uncomfortability comes about, when you think, here are some thoughts that I have. I don't like to make trouble. Oh, but what if they get angry? What if I hurt or offend them? I'm just insecure. I'm afraid. I wouldn't know what to say. What if I get embarrassed? Oh, but he's the, and I'm only, he's the pastor, I'm only a congregant. He's the worship leader. She's a Sunday school teacher. She's part of the women's ministry. You know how you can do that? The excuses that you bring up? I don't want to step on anybody's toes. Oh, but he or she is so nice and works so hard. I don't want to. They're so busy, they don't have time for this. Or I think the most famous one is, I'll wait for someone else to deal with it. Does that sound familiar? I promise you, you know what I'm talking about. I promise you that in your life, people bother you. I promise you there are things that people do that rub you the wrong way. I promise you that you recognize sometimes in people's lives how they're straying away from truth. Now, what we have to think about is, what do I do? And oftentimes what happens is that we come up with excuses. We come up with reasons why not to do it. The whole premise of this message is to get ourselves beyond ourselves, to recognize the value that the Bible says of it, so that we do it, and we do it the way God would have us to. But we have to address those excuses that we come up with, the reasons why we don't do what God would have us to do. Now, how do we do it? I think certainly we don't go hog wild and bring in a laundry list. Okay, I'm supposed to confront people. Now, here are the 20 things that I want. Oh, yeah, I've got freedom now, buddy. You know, we have to understand there is an aspect that the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. You know, that there are a lot of things that people do that offend us that, you know, I just love them. That, you know, that's not a big deal. They made a mistake or you know, but I see a pattern of behavior. You know, at some point, love doesn't cover that multitude of sins because, again, it's on us to confront the issue. And so a good pattern that we see is in Galatians chapter 6. In terms of what the Bible says about, again, how do we do that? What's the mindset that we have in approaching the aspect of confrontation? And so Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. And as you're turning there, let me say this, that I think it's fair for us to think, in terms of our family relationships and in terms of the church, that we're trying to get good at this. You know something, because of the uncomfortable nature of confrontation, it's okay that you don't do it well. It's okay if you stumble over your words. It's okay maybe if you're abrupt the first time. But just have an understanding, and wherever you're functioning in that relationship, that, you know something, we're learning how to do that. You know, I would think that if you're confronting someone and you have the relationship with them that gives you permission to do that, and there's love that's in that relationship, there's understanding that exists in that relationship, if you do something wrong in doing that, that can become part of the conversation. In other words, I'm confronted by someone, boy, thanks for bringing that up. Thank you for caring enough for me to say that to me. But you know something, when you said that was a little rough. Maybe this would be a better way to say that. Maybe this would be a better way to approach it. And now if I ever were to approach you with something or confront you with something, how would you want me to do that? How can I make my confrontation of you make it easy as possible for you to hear it? Because I think that's one of the guiding principles that we do have. As we enter confrontation, what is the best way for me to say this to ultimately make them most open to truth? And I think that's what Galatians 6, 1 and 2 has to talk about. It says, brother, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Notice that the first requirement here that comes to someone who is confronting someone in terms of this passage is you who are spiritual. Now, some may think that this must mean a special class of people. Like you people, like who are the spiritual people in the congregation? Okay, raise your hand. Don't do that. We think that, well, that can't be me. Those are those. No. What this is talking about is a qualification that needs to guide everyone when we're confronting. We need to be spiritual people. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what? You are a spiritual person. I mean, that's not to say that there may be benefit that comes to you as you're confronting a situation to talk to someone who's in leadership, talk to someone who you would regard as spiritual. Boy, I want some direction. I'm confronting this thing with my husband or my wife. What do you think? How might I approach this? You know, so there may be some value there, but what this is more saying is that when you're entering this most sensitive area, make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. See, in other words, you're going to them and you're talking about what's wrong about them, the sin that they're in. Make sure you're spiritually primed. Make sure that the things you're saying, the thoughts you have, the motivations that are driving you are spiritual in nature. You know, understand, you know, I pray this morning for us to understand just the benefit, the value that comes to us to have the Holy Spirit within us, to be able to be spiritual people, to know that as I take a step outside of God's plan and make a choice that's outside of what the Holy Spirit would direct me to do, as I confess that sin and realign myself with the Holy Spirit, I am filled with Him again. I am controlled, I'm influenced, I'm able to be used by Him. And so the first mark is that we need to be spiritual. But then beyond being spiritual, we should restore Him gently. That there's a gentleness that should come with us. Like in other words, we don't come with hammer and bat and bang them over the head. I mean, this is the part of me that makes me say that we need to think of the best way this person will hear it. That as I'm confronting someone over a difficult thing, what's the way that I can say it that's going to open their ears the most, make them most available to this truth? And again, if we think about the way we're confronted by people, I think that's going to be helpful. It's going to be helpful to think, okay, how do I like to hear confrontation? Well, what are the things that make me defensive when people come at me? Well, now do the same thing. And again, think about gentleness. Think about making it easy for that other person to hear it. Then beyond that, notice what Paul says. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Now, people disagree as to what Paul is talking about, that in some ways what he may be talking about, I don't think this is the case, but when you're going and you're confronting a brother who's caught in a sin, that you may be tempted by that sin. That you go to confront the person and you say, well, wait a minute, that looks good to me now. And so I'm falling into that sin. But I think more so what Paul is addressing here is falling into the sin of pride. In other words, when you're confronting someone, there's always a tendency for you to think, wow, aren't I special? Isn't this person lucky to have me in their life? You know, if I didn't see this sin, this person would have been a goner. You know, so good for them that I'm here. You know, you see, the sin nature, the kingdom of darkness is looking to get any angle on us. Take something that's good. You're spiritual. You make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're trying to be gentle. You're trying to do it. And all of a sudden, this thought of pride comes in and tries to trip you up, where now all of you think more of yourself than you ought. And that's what he says later on in the chapter. If you want to read it, you could. That you think more of yourself than you ought because you're confronting them. Don't be prideful when you do that. So to be spiritual, to be gentle, to make sure that you're not filled with pride when you're going. And in that, you carry each other's burdens. Ultimately, you're willing to come along someone and say, you know something, when you have a problem, I have a problem. When you're dealing with the difficulty, I'm dealing with it with you, and I'm willing to confront you in spite of how that might make me feel. Now, maybe some things quickly just to think about don't do and what to not do in confrontation is first, don't be defensive. In terms of once you are being confronted, in terms of, again, developing these relationships in the church where we do this better, we do this more, I think it helps us to not be defensive in terms of how we're feeling and what we're doing when we're being confronted. I think the second important thing to think about is make sure we don't fall into the pattern of gossip. You know, something that's very tempting to do when you're confronting people, when you're dealing with issues with people, where now you start talking to people that are not involved in the issue. They have no relation. You know, it's very easy for us to fall in a pattern that when we find negative things about people, because sometimes negative things that happen about other people make us feel superior, we start now talking to other people about those things and talk about the evil that's in other people's lives, the problems that they have. How maybe someone in the church has this perspective on this matter, and we're over here and we have this perspective on this matter, and these people with this perspective talk about those people with those perspectives. Can't you believe, I can't even believe them thinking that about the Word of God, or thinking about that behavior, or this about that situation. No, see the whole idea of confronting is you go to the person you have the issue with. You don't talk to someone that agrees with you about how wrong this person is. You go to that person directly and address them. See, I think gossip can be defined by the type of information being shared, who it is shared with, the attitude, motivation, and spirit that it is shared in, and the end goal. First, the type of information being shared is it has to be true. It has to be good. When I'm dealing with an issue with someone, that do I have the accurate information in terms of what the situation is? What is my attitude? What is my motivation? What is my spirit? That's being spiritual. That's being gentle. That's ultimately looking for this person's good. And then what is the end goal? So the end goal in confrontation, the end goal in rebuke is always restoration. It's always bringing someone back to the cause of Christ, back to their fellowship with God, back to their fellowship with us. That ultimately we want to, through the confrontation, be more reconciled, be more whole in terms of the relationship that we have with this person. And so we need to really think about whether we have a tendency to fall into that pattern of gossip. Do we fall in that pattern of taking negative information about people and spreading it to people it's no business of theirs? You know, when I talk about the type of information that it is, and it's defined in gossip as being negative, if you want to spread positive things about me, do it all you want. But when it's negative things, when it's bad things, when it's something critical of me, the Bible would instruct you to come to me. And I'm only using me because I'm not trying to address someone. I'm not trying to use a message to deal with. But ultimately to instruct us in a very important principle in terms of how we conduct ourselves as a church, where ultimately we are willing to go to the people that are involved in a situation rather than talking to someone else. See, the minute I am sharing negative information about someone else that's not that person, You can almost right off the bat think that that's wrong. Automatically. Now, if you are doing that because you're using this person to help you ultimately confront that would be the only situation that would be acceptable. But the minute that you are sharing negative information with someone who is not that person, then you're gossiping. And it's something the Bible instructs us against. In 2 Thessalonians 3:11, it says this: "We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies." In 1 Timothy 5:13, "Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to say." And so it's a very important thing for us to consider as a church. It's a very important thing about how God wants to conduct ourselves in human relationships. That we don't sit around with something bothering us. We go to the person and not other people. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have brought together body of believers where you have great intent about how you want to use us in each other's lives for support, for ministry, for encouragement. But Father, to know that when it comes to the problems in our lives, you have an intent for us to be together as a church. I pray that more and more we would be growing in those relationships, that we can do this for each other. That whether it's husbands and wives, parents and children, friends, or just fellow members of the body of Christ here at Living Hope, that ultimately you enable us, you equip us to fulfill this biblical intent, this biblical direction, this biblical priority that is here. And Father, just help us as we do that. Help us to be more spiritual people. Help us to function in gentleness and humility as we do that. And Father, in it, what we then reflect to the world is something far more powerful, far more of Christ, far more divine than what they could ever have. And we're grateful for that. And so, Father, help us as a body to do this very thing. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.